and share with a bunch of kids as a veteran. And so they called him. One of the guys that was going to teach and share with the kids the second half of the day was AWOL. He was missing. So they asked Pastor Joe. So he spent the day up there with the kids and asked me to step in and share the word. And it's a privilege and a blessing to share God's word. And God's word, as we're going to read tonight, is so important. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'll get one to you. Make sure you have a Bible with you. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this evening. Acts chapter 2. And the verse we're really going to key in on tonight is verse 42. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Tonight in the study, we're also going to be looking at what happens to be a majority and a big part of Calvary Distinctives. What Calvary Chapel, how they started, and how God used the Calvary Chapel movement to move in such a powerful way is what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But before we read, let's open our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this place to come and worship. Lord, we sit at your feet, you as a good shepherd, Lord. For man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Lord, your word is precious to us. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work on our hearts and in our minds. That, Lord, you would minister to us, Lord, your precious word, which is truth. And so we lay this evening before you, Lord. We ask you have your way. And your spirit have freedom to speak to us, Lord. Change us. Conform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, Lord. We desperately need to change. So help us, Lord, tonight to have ears to hear and hearts to receive your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In the book of Acts, we see in chapter 2, it says the birth of the church. It really is. It's the birth of the church. It's where we see the empowering of the Holy Spirit that God promised to pour out upon believers to empower the church to go forth and fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go forth and just make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In order for the church to fulfill that, the prophecy and the promise had to be fulfilled that God would pour out his spirit upon the believers and empower them. And so in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, we see that pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We see Peter, starting in verse 14, Peter preaches a powerful sermon filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches the word. 90% of his sermon is the Word of God. He's quoting the Word of God. And it was so powerful that the Scripture tells us that in verse 37, as Peter was preaching, when they heard this, it cut into their heart. It cut deep into their heart. It was the Word of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that penetrated the stony hearts of the people. And it wasn't just a few people. It was more than a few people. In fact, in verse 41, it says that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Roughly 3,000 people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so when that took place, when everybody acknowledged and believed in Jesus, what had to take place next was biblical discipleship. And that's exactly what happened. Listen, this was nothing that man put in place, but this was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, by God. In verse 42, after these 3,000 came to know Jesus, Peter had an amazing new believers class before him. It was incredible. And what did they do right after they were saved? It says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four very important pillars to our faith. It's like the chairs that you're sitting in right now. They have four legs. If just one was missing, it would be disastrous. People would be falling over all over the place. These four pillars are a foundational strength in our faith. And these four things we're going to look at, the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Not only is this for the church, now remember, the early church here had power. And the power was not their own. The early church had the power of the Holy Spirit. They weren't self-seeking. They were there to worship God, be obedient to His Word, to live out the gospel, to live out what they were taught from the Word of God. Jesus said that they will know you are my disciples when they see your love for one another. Who's they? The world. The world outside these church walls, the world would see that they are disciples, that we are disciples of Jesus by our conduct and our love towards one another. Now that pertains inside the church, but more importantly, it's outside these walls. Are they seeing us love each other? Are they seeing the love of Jesus in our lives? They continued in this. It says they continued steadfastly. It means they were devoted to. They were sold out to this cause. Completely on fire for the Lord. Completely going 100% full steam ahead. Purposing in their heart. This is what we're going to do now. We just got saved. This is what we're going to do. We're going to be steadfast. We're going to be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. And we're going to be devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, and devoted to prayer. Folks, this is the foundation of the church. This is the foundation. Listen, back in verse 36, it says that, therefore, let all, and this is Peter speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit, let all of those of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I love that. He gives two titles there. He is both Master and He is Savior. Where it says Christ, the Christ, that means Messiah, the Anointed One. So we can't say He's our Lord and our Savior if we're not doing what He says to do as our Lord, because the servant doesn't tell the master what to do. So He has to be both Lord and Savior. Very important principles. When Peter preached that message, the people asked them, they said, what shall we do? Yes, okay, we've crucified Him. We acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, but what shall we do? And Peter said in verse 38, here's what you do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. Repentance has to come first, an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ before these four principles can take effect. We have to first acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Repent of our sins. Do about face. Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And turn from our sins to Jesus. That's exactly what these 3,000 did. They weren't playing around. The Holy Spirit was moving in a powerful way, and they were done. They had no preconceived ideas of this new talking about Jesus and the way and this new Christian movement. They had no preconceived ideas. They knew that they were sinners that needed to be saved. And only through repentance, turning from their sins, and turning to Jesus were they saved. And there was such a pouring out of these 3,000. And as soon as they got saved, they continued in these four very important things we're going to look at tonight. And by the way, this is the heartbeat of the church. This is the heartbeat. When Calvary Chapel began, when the Spirit moved in the movement of Calvary Chapel, it was based on these principles. It was based on the teaching of God's Word. Not just a little fluffy 10-minute sermonette, but a teaching through God's Word. From Genesis to Revelations. A teaching of the Word of God. So important. It's the heartbeat of the church. And it's important to know, as the believers here, what's next? What takes place next? What's the next step as a believer? Discipleship. Discipleship. What's the Great Commission? Go forth, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In order to make disciples, we have to have the Word of God. That's key, the word teaching of the Word of God. And they were devoted to the Word of God. Not only were they devoted to hearing the teaching of the Word of God, but they were devoted to receiving it and applying the Word of God. They lived and breathed the Word of God. It was the most important thing they had. The Word of God, the Word of God. They were living out and literally walking out what Joshua 1:8 tells us. Joshua 1:8 says that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate in it. Meditate in it. That means we're in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Not just reading it, setting it down, and meditating upon it. They were meditating in it. They were diving into the Word of God. It says, you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do, that's the application, according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The early church they were walking this out. Not only were they hearing the teaching of the Word of God, they were doing the Word of God. They were living it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us, we thank God without ceasing, because when you, the believers, received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. You welcomed it, and not as the word of men, but as the truth. As the truth. The Word of God which also effectively works in you who believes. The teaching of God's Word from the church and the receiving of God's Word from the believers was happening. This was the day-to-day for the early church. Digging into God's Word. You know, God's Word is so precious. And I think there's a challenge here. I think that the Spirit would speak to our hearts tonight and ask us, even in the stillness of our heart, is the Word of God still precious to you? Are you digging into it? Not just on Sunday at church, not just on Wednesday evenings, not at men's prayer, but at home. Are you digging into the Word of God? Because Hebrews 4:12 tells us also that the Word of God, folks, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The NLT says that it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This is why we need the Word of God. Only the Word of God can get deep inside us where we desperately need change. I like to call it the secret place. The secret place. It's the place that looks good to the outside world. Looks like you're holding it all together and got it together. You're doing great. But deep down inside, there's this God-shaped spot in our heart that only He knows. And in order to change those things, whether it's sin, unconfessed sin, or it's pride of some sort, or it's something that's holding you back from making the Word of God priority, God can get in there with His Word and change us, because the Word of God is a discerner of the hearts. It's a discerner. It means it's going to expose those things in our innermost parts, in our innermost being. And the Word of God does that. The Word of God is the most honest mirror we can look at. You don't need the magnifying mirror with the Word of God. The Word of God and the reflection that we see ourselves in light of the Word of God is 100% accurate. It's 100% true. God's Word is desiring, it has a desire to change us and work in us. The Word of God is so powerful. In the early church here, we ask the question, well, why is the Word of God so vital to the church? Why is it so vital to the church? Why are all these prosperity preachers that aren't even preaching the Word of God, why are they drawing hundreds of thousands of people in to hear them speak something other than the Word of God? So why is the Word of God so vital in the Bible-believing church? 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word is breathed by God. It is God-breathed. Even as God spoke everything we have into existence, even as He said, let there be light, and there was light, He spoke forth His Word. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit upon mankind and working through them. God's Word is God-breathed. Psalm 119:105, the Word of God is a light to our path. It lights the path in light of darkness, which we are in these days. The Word of God is our light. Psalm 18, verse 30 tells us God's Word is perfect. It's flawless. Absolutely 100% perfect. Matthew 24, verse 35 tells us the Word of God is eternal. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God's Word is going nowhere. It's forever. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that God's Word gives knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You need knowledge today. Wisdom. Understanding. Being able to discern the times we live in, to have that knowledge, that wisdom and understanding from the Lord, it comes from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that the Word of God and hearing the Word of God gives us faith. Helps us to trust in God more. Helps us to rely upon Him more and believe more. James 1:21 tells us that the Word of God received is able to save our souls through the revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. That's the Word of God. Psalm 85, verse 8 tells us that the Word of God has the power to bring peace into our hearts. Peace. John 5, chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that the Word of God gives assurance of eternal life. Assurance of eternal life. Romans 15, verse 4, God's Word gives comfort and hope, and they are given to us through the Word of God. John 17, verse 17, God's Word has the power to sanctify us, set us apart, keep us out of the muck and mire, and work in our lives, change us and transform us. In John 1:14, and this is just scratching a few of the reasons the Word of God is so important, but here is what I believe may be the most important reason for the Word of God to be at the front of every church. And that's John 1:14. Jesus is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. If there's no Bible, there's no Jesus. Can't be. So the Word of God must take priority in the church and also in our lives individually. The Word of God must be a priority to us. And how can we dare? Why would we dare teach anything else other than the Word of God. Nothing else. Peter said it great in John chapter 6, verse 68. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go to find hope, peace, comfort, rest, strength, sanctification, light in our life, our path to be lighted up for us? Nowhere else can we turn, guys. And this is why the Word of God is so important. You know, Calvary Chapel, we're familiar with the phrase, simply teaching the Word simply, but it went far back before Calvary Chapel, right here in the book of Acts. Simply teaching the Word simply was not just an early Calvary Chapel phrase, but it was a foundational truth in the early church here. Lord, help us to never seek wisdom and counsel from anything else. Just your word, Lord. So the word of God, they were devoted to it. They were full on in, fully driven, devoted to the teaching of the word of God. They were steadfast in it. They didn't give up. It was the word, the word, the word, the word. Second, the fellowship. The fellowship we see here. The word in the Greek is koinonia. It is to come together. It describes a social unity, a bond of togetherness. The fellowship of believers in the church as well as outside the church, fellowship with others should never be limited to our coffee and donuts after Sunday morning. I mean, it's great, but there's so much more God desires for us to fellowship outside these church walls. That we would gather outside these walls. In regards to fellowship, I want to look at, it was interesting studying this, but the redwood trees, I was so blown away by this. The redwood trees, they're awesome, they're huge. And you know, from the surface up, they appear to be indestructible. They're just amazing. They're glorious. Like these giant, beautiful, big trees. But all it takes is a very light wind can knock one of those trees over. Because their root system is so shallow. Their root system is so shallow that if there was just one tree, the wind could easily topple that one redwood. But because they grow in groves together, their roots, they intertwine with one another, interlocking. And that's where the redwoods get their strength, locking in with one another. If we don't fellowship outside this church, number one, we're disobeying the Word of God. We're disobeying the Word of God. Hebrews 10:24, verse 24 and 25 tells us, let us consider one another and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, that is the day of his return, that we should be stirring one another up in good works. And we should be fellowshipping with one another. There's such a lack of fellowship outside the church. There really is. Folks, like it or not, we need each other. And you can look to the person next to you, and let me remind you, you're going to spend eternity with that person in heaven. So you ought to get to know them now, this side of heaven. Get to know them. Go out to lunch after a service. In the middle of the week, meet up for coffee. Fellowship. While it is very important that, you know, not forsaking the gathering or assembling of the saints or believers, you know, that's coming to church. Obviously, that's part of that. And church should be a priority in our lives. It really should. Because we get to come together and gather at the feet of Jesus. We get to sit together under the Word of God and do the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit and be changed and be transformed. But it takes place outside these walls as well. You know, John 13:35, which I quoted earlier, Jesus said, "You will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And see, in the days of the early church, first, there were no church buildings, all right? There was no big buildings happening. In fact, very few believers would even go to temple. They'd go to temple to worship God, but oftentimes, because they believed in Jesus, they dealt with persecution from the temple. So there were those who would go to the temple occasionally, but listen, the church itself, they met in homes. They met in small groups in homes. And so for the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ to be outside the church was something that happened all the time because they were in the midst of the community. So yes, they would gather together and worship and have a church service, but they were also very much a part of the town they were in. They were a part of that community. They had opportunities to let their love for one another be known so that others would see they are were disciples of Jesus. But I would submit that we can do that today too. Don't let the church building hold you back from taking what you hear in here and going out there and letting your light shine. And discipleship, part of discipleship, is the fellowship. Fellowship keeps us accountable. It encourages us. It's where we come to pray for one another and we get to bear one another's burdens through fellowship. And fellowship in the Lord is sweet. It really is, because like I said earlier, we're going to spend eternity together. We can't fully comprehend that, you know, because this flesh we have up on us right now and stinking thinking and all the things that come into our lives, we can't fully grasp that. But listen, we're going to spend eternity worshiping Jesus. We're going to spend eternity at the throne of God worshiping Him as they sang the Revelation song. We're going to be there for that. We're going to see the cherubim, the seraphim. We're going to see them singing holy, holy, holy. We're going to be in on that choir, gang. We're going to be singing praises. We're going to be singing praises to Him. So the fellowship has to go outside the church walls. See, 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we were called into fellowship with Him through the precious blood that was shed, brought us into fellowship with Him. And as Jesus prayed, Pastor Joe taught this a couple weeks ago, when Jesus prayed for all believers. What was the prayer of Jesus? That as you and I are one, Father, that we would be one. That the believers and I would be one. That we would all together be in unity in the Spirit. That we would all be together as one. That's why separating from fellowship is actually disobedience of God's word. I know it's crazy to think that, but it's accurate. It's right here in the Word of God. If we seclude ourselves to just 1 hour on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday, we're going to be weak. There's not going to be much power there. Who are we going to turn to for accountability when we're struggling, when we're battling sin, when we're faced with opposition, when we're going through times, tough times, and we need someone to pray for us? Fellowship brings us together in such an intimate way that we are allowed the privilege to bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. And if I'm talking to somebody that I see 1 hour a week, it's going to be real hard for me to pour out my heart to this person, because I want to see somebody who's devoted. I want to see somebody who's steadfast in the Word of God. I want to see somebody that's steadfast in prayer, steadfast in fellowship. Somebody who's not playing games with the Lord, but is surrendered to the Lord because they know that they are sinners saved by grace. And they are thanking God every day for it. And when we stop thanking God for that, when we just take our salvation and go day to day as if it's just nonchalant, just another day of walking with the Lord and salvation, if we ever get to that point, Lord, help us, convict our heart, break our heart. We should be devoted to him every single day. There shouldn't be no half in, half out. Jesus went all the way to the cross for us. He set the example. So the fellowship of believers should be the result of our fellowship with Jesus. This is why I say if you single yourself out away from fellowship of the saints, you're singling yourself out from fellowship with Jesus. Because you are making a choice. You're making a decision to back away from the fellowship. It's your choice. Now, there are times those who are missionaries are called into foreign lands and they are singled out and they are alone and all they have with them, they have Jesus there with them because they're being persecuted or they're in prison. But if that's not your case, then it's your choice to be separate. And there's no Lone Ranger Christians, gang. We can't do it. You know, Charles Spurgeon said it so well. I love reading the Spurgeon quotes. But regarding fellowship, he said this. He said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in, and he attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. Fellowship is important. The gathering of the saints, not just in the church, outside these walls, that we would gather together. We serve together. We love each other. And let the world see your love for one another. Let them see the love of Jesus in you. Let them go, look at that weirdo. Let them do it. Praise the Lord, they're seeing Jesus in you. Because Jesus said the world's going to hate you. You're going to look like an oddball. You're going to look weird to the world. Strange. Praise God. Be in that fellowship. Be in that place of letting your light shine, gang. Fellowship is important. And I can go on and on and on fellowship. Because it's so important. It is so important. Gather together throughout the week. Find a brother or sister that you see coming that's faithful. Side up with them. Hey, let's get together. Let's have coffee. Let's hang out. Let's just go somewhere, talk about the Lord. Let's stir each other up to do good works. Let's just go and praise Jesus somewhere. Maybe somebody will hear. Maybe somebody will see and inquire about this Jesus you're talking about. It's awesome. God does amazing things through the fellowship. The third thing I want to look at tonight is the breaking of bread. There's a twofold purpose in the breaking of bread. First and foremost, and probably most importantly, is the acknowledging and the practicing of the Lord's Supper. The early church was faithful to continually partake of the Lord's Supper. Communion. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, and just about every Calvary Chapel, it's generally the first Sunday or the last Sunday of the month, or whichever one works out for them. But we are monthly coming to the Lord's table together in communion to remember what Jesus did for us, to remember and acknowledge the blood he shed for us. To remember and acknowledge his body, which was broken for us. To remember the cross. Many churches are removing the cross today. Many churches don't want to talk about the blood. Many churches have removed the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And the fellowship is carnal. It's not godly fellowship. The Lord's Supper and practicing and remembering that each month. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, right around verse 30, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth because what they were doing, they were abusing the Lord's communion. They were taking it so lightly, in fact, that there were those who were becoming sick, people were becoming weak, and even dying. Because their abuse and neglect of the holiness of communion. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's right around verse 30. And you can read that because they come to the Lord's table with an unclean heart, unclean motives. And what was happening was the ones who were super wealthy, they were eating the good bread and the cup and the wine. And they the ones who were poor or destitute, they were like, nah, you can just wait your turn. We're having communion here. And those guys were dropping dead. God's word doesn't play around. God's word is very serious. It's eternal. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to discern and to bring out those things that are in our hearts. And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. They were abusing that privilege of the Lord's Supper. And Paul, when he wrote the letter to the church in Corinth, had to correct them and tell them, don't you dare come to the Lord's Supper with an impure and dirty heart. But if you have any sin or any ought against anybody, give that to the Lord. Repent, whatever you have to do before you come to the Lord's table. People were dying. But also in this breaking of bread, again, I want to apply this outside the church walls. And I encourage my kids and our kids in Sunday school, I encourage them, look, when they're at school and they have their recess time or their lunch time, find some other Christians in your school and sit with them. Just sit with them, fellowship with them, eat food together, because eating food was and still is one of the most intimate forms of fellowship we can have. The breaking of bread, because they would, in those days, just kind of lounge around a large table, kind of a almost laying down type, just kind of lounging there, and they would all grab the bread and break it and pass it down, like we do with communion with the challah bread. They would just break a piece and pass it, and it was the sharing of the food that was intimate. It was showing a oneness there. Breaking bread with one another. It happens outside the church too. I encourage you. Go. Isn't it wonderful when you get to go to lunch or you go to dinner with a brother in the Lord and you just get to talk about Jesus? I love those. I need more of those. So any brothers want to go to lunch, you know where to find me. We'll go talk about Jesus. I love the fellowship, though. I love the fellowship, and I'm going to share this with you real briefly. I went through a time in my walk where my fellowship was very limited, and I had made the decision to step away from fellowship, and it was a battle going on inside. And you know what I did? What God had me to do? Repent. Repent. And then the brothers that I was not fellowshipping with, I went and asked for forgiveness. And you know what happened? Joy came back. Joy came back. It is so easy to find a reason to pull away from fellowship. We can always find a reason to pull away. But the truth, the only absolute truth, is the reason to draw in with one another. Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. For your sins, for your sins, for your sins. He died for you and he died for me. Showing no favor to either one of us. He died for us all. So that we could all together be one. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. Breaking of bread is such an intimate form of fellowship. Fourth, the fourth thing I want to look at here is prayer. The early church, it was a place of prayer. It was a place to come to the throne of grace and pray and seek after God together. The early church, as I mentioned, was a place of prayer. God has given us the ability to come to Him in prayer through Jesus Christ. And just stop and ponder this for a moment. The creator of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the one who calls out starry hosts by name, and he's calling them out right now, naming them all. The same God who holds the universe in the span of his hand desires to hear from you and hear from me. And we have this amazing, awesome privilege to speak with the true and living God. But how often in our prayer life does our prayer become our last resort when things begin to crumble or things begin to go sideways? And we come to a point where we go, well, I guess I'm going to pray. When that should be the first thing we do. Pray. It has rightly been said, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. In the NLT, Ephesians 6:18, I love the way this read. It says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Being persistent in our prayers. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us that we get to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Are you looking for help? Draw close to God and He will draw close to you. That's the promise from God. And drawing close to God means that we pray and we seek after God. He's just waiting to hear from us. I can't fathom why He loves us so much. I can't fully grasp that, but I will receive it. I will receive it because it's the greatest love I've ever received. And it's the only real love I've ever received. Everything else is artificial. We have things in this world we love, people we love dearly, but nothing is like the love of Jesus. Nothing is like the love of Jesus and the love He has for you. And in prayer, gang, we find mercy and grace from the Lord in prayer. So when we spend time in prayer, we find mercy and grace. Billy Graham, I love his transparency. He was an amazing man. But he said this regarding prayer. He said, the Christian life is not a constant high. It's not a constant high. Billy Graham said, I have moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me. Help me. Many times it's those two words. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. So why is prayer so important for the church? God's word calls us to pray. Prayer is an act of obedience to God and His Word. Romans 12:12, Ephesians 6:18, Matthew 6:9, Philippians 4:6. I know I'm going through these fast. You can grab a CD. Colossians 4:2, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 are all calling us to pray. All those scriptures call us to pray. Prayer is our communication with God, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 to 31, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. That is our communication with God. And you know what, gang, and you know this, I know many of you do, preaching to the choir, without communication, relationships fall apart, right? Whether it's business and our love life and friendships, without communication, they fall apart. And so too, our relationship with God suffers when we cease to communicate with Him, when we cease to pray. Matthew 26, verse 41 tells us that prayer actually gives us over evil, gives us power over evil and temptation. Prayer, according to Psalm 139, verse 7 and Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, prayer is always available to us. God is always available. And nothing can keep us from praying to God except our own choices. Again, the ball's in our court. Also, according to James chapter 4, verse 10, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, prayer helps to produce humility in our lives. It keeps us humble before God because it shows our dependence upon God in prayer, which reduces our reliance upon ourselves. And it makes us dependent upon God, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing when we're not relying on our own stinking strength, because there really is none. That's a lie, too. The early church devoted themselves to prayer, and the power of God was clearly seen in the church. Now, the early church, and I call it the early church, I separate it that in that sense because I think that the church now is missing a few of these points. I think that the church as a whole in the Western culture, we're starting to take these things lightly. We're not putting the importance on the Word of God that there once was. The importance of fellowship, godly fellowship. The importance of breaking of bread, communion, coming to the Lord's table, and the importance of prayer. Prayer, those things are so important. And you know, maybe the church as a whole, maybe they're missing a few of these now. But God is able to change that. And I really sense that God and the Holy Spirit want to do a new, fresh work in the church. I was just talking to a pastor today, and he says, I sense the Spirit of God getting ready to pour out in California. He says, yes, there's devastation everywhere. There's fires everywhere. But also, there is a spark. There is a flame of hope burning right now. And the Holy Spirit has not left. We are still here. And when things get dark, the darker they get, the brighter light shines. So we have an opportunity to shine in this darkness. And it's not just the church as a whole, but we also need to look at the scripture in light of ourselves personally. Are we applying these to our life? Where can we do better? Lord, how can we improve in these? Show us. Because if you're sitting here like me, when I put this together, I said, Lord, help me in all of these. Help me in all of these. Show me the importance of your word, not just at church, but at home. Show me the importance of fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, the importance of prayer. Change my heart, Lord. Change my heart. I want to burn for you. I want to be passionate for the Lord. He suffered such a brutal death, died such a brutal death for you and for me. Nothing else really matters but pleasing him. It's like the Apostle Paul, when he was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus, his first response to the Lord was, Lord, how can I serve you? What do you want me to do, Lord? You have my attention. What would you have me to do? In the early church, I want to point this out real briefly. You know, they practiced these things. They walked these things out. And I want to read verse 43 to 47 because it's so important to see what happens when we obey God's word, when we apply these four principles to our life. This is what's going to happen. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear, the word fear there means reverent trust. It's a holy reverent trust came upon them. Completely trusting in the Lord, having reverence for who he is, came upon them. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Because they were all seeking after the Lord. They were all devoted to the Word of God and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. They were devoted to these things. So naturally, they had all these things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was a simple fellowship that took place. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're obeying His word, there is a freedom there, and there is a simplicity there, where our hearts, as it says here, their hearts, they had gladness and simplicity of heart. They met the needs of each other. They were looking out for one another. They sold their possessions and they provided and helped to meet the needs of everyone that they saw. They didn't preach a tithing message. They saw a need and they met it. They were looking out for one another. And listen, as sure as the world is getting darker and darker, there's going to come a time we're going to need each other. And it needs to start right now. Our fellowship, being real with one another, being transparent with one another, needs to start now. Because we could see this in our time. We could see this in our generation, depending upon one another. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. And most importantly, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If we want to be a generation now where that shines our light so bright, others will see the Lord in our life, as the Bible tells us that others will taste and see that the Lord is good in our lives, we need to obey these principles. If we are doing these things, if we are making it an effort and making ourselves completely devoted to these things, people are going to come into the kingdom, folks. You're going to draw people. God's going to use you to draw people out of darkness. He's going to use your life to show Jesus. And people are going to be added to the church, not the building, the church, the body of Christ. People are going to be added to. People will find salvation through your lives. Very important to be that witness, gang. It's the early church that we read about in Acts. But listen, just as the early church there, and so important, you know, when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and filled the believers, they did it on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is it's a Jewish feast that they would celebrate, except it was called the Feast of in Gathering. And what the Jews would do is after celebrating Passover, which was when Jesus was crucified, about 50 days after Passover, is the Feast of Ingathering, which is also the Feast of Pentecost. And what people would do is they would, because the harvest hadn't come to fruition yet, it was just the start of their harvest, they would bring the first fruits of their first little harvest. They would bring those first fruits and give them to the Lord, acknowledging that there was a bountiful harvest coming. So when God birthed his church on Pentecost, what he was doing was showing us the first fruits of the church. But guess what? There's a harvest happening. There's a harvest happening. He showed us the first fruits in Acts chapter 2. We're living in the days of the harvest of the church right now. God's not finished yet. He's drawing the lost to be saved. He's going to use your life to draw people to him. But we have to have our priorities straight. We have to have these wonderful principles at the front of our faith. That's such a part of our foundation as believers. That we would make these things important. That we'd devote ourselves to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is so amazing, God. Lord, touch our hearts in such a way that we would desire to seek after you, in your word, Lord. That your word would be of such importance to us that we would devote ourselves, give ourselves over to your precious word. And Lord, as we do that, help us to apply these things to our life that we read. Help us to walk out your word, Lord. We pray that we would also be mindful of the importance of fellowship, Lord. That we would gather together outside these walls, Lord. That our love for one another would be seen and the world would know that we are your disciples. in the breaking of bread, communion, God. We remember even tonight, Lord, the precious blood that was shed and your precious body that was broken for us on Calvary's cross. Lord, let us never forget the price you paid. And Lord, increase our prayer life. Put a passion in our hearts to seek after you in prayer more. Pray for one another more. And Lord, through obedience to your word, Lord, would you manifest yourself to us in a special, intimate way, Lord, perhaps in a way we've never seen before. Lord, light the fire in our hearts for you. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit. And may we go from this place, Lord, filled with your spirit, filled with your love, the joy and the peace that you give us, Lord. And anything in our heart that would hinder us from that, that even as we worship, Lord, we would just surrender those things over to you. We would surrender them to the cross, that they would be put under the blood of Jesus, that we could walk out of this place anew with a fresh fire in our heart for you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for this place to come and worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.